Are you thirsty? John chapter 4. Are you thirsty? John chapter 4, the lady of the well. Okay, before we read, first we pray, obviously, and then I'm going to remind you, raise your hand if you know that I have already preached a sermon about the lady on the well in this church. Ego remembers. You remember too? Yeah. I knew it. I knew it. You see how I like, why I like him more than anything? Yes. I did. And I see you don't remember. So let's pray. I'm going to give us a little bit of background of that day. And then we read it. The text, and then we focus on today. Is that okay? Okay, so let us pray. Lord, we pray for grace that we understand and that we apply these words to our hearts and our lives. And we ask, may we be thirsty of the living water that only your word can satisfy our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we read, because I tell you and then we're going to read and things going to pop up into your mind. I think I have a slide there. It should be Genesis theology. I hope. Do I? I don't? Yes, Genesis theology. So the last time I came here and I talked about the woman of the well, I told you that any person who is Jewish, who studies the Bible, when they read this chapter 4, they remember of Genesis. Because, pay attention, Isaac sent a guy called Ebenezer, his servant. What's his name in English? Eliezer. The servant of Isaac, hard name. He sends him on a long journey. That man finds a well. A woman comes to the well. Her name is Rebecca. Next thing you know, Isaac marries Rebecca. Now Jacob goes to a long journey. Jacob finds a well. Who comes to the well? Rachel. Next thing you know, marriage. Jesus goes on a long journey. He finds a well. A Samaritan lady comes to the well. What must happen next? Marriage. Not physically, spiritually. That's why the conversation starts with water. And who brings the conversation about marriage to the table? Jesus. Go and call your husband. Because what is the goal here? Now this lady, she's going to be spiritually married to Jesus. Just like Gustavo is called the bride of Jesus Christ, the Samaritan lady now is going to be called the Bride of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel Reformed Church is going to be called the Bride of Jesus Christ. Do you follow me? Spiritually, Jesus is coming into a covenant with that lady, just as he goes with us. And that's what amazes any reader of the scriptures when they look to Genesis. Because it's not Rebecca, the nice Rebecca. It's not Rachel. It is the Samaritan. And Jesus says, you're no longer the Samaritan. Now you are my people. Now you are one with me. Now you are forgiven. Now you are saved. Just like he did to me. Gustavo. Sinner Gustavo, now you're one with me. So pretty much that was the sermon last time. And Genesis was the background of it. I'm not going to ask you if you remember. But now let us read. So you remember and you're going to see whatever I gave you as a theology in this text. And then we're going to talk about today's sermon. Verse 1 says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is noon, 12 p.m. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." And we stop here. Keep your Bible open. So following this, before we go into the really good thing, I want you to read John chapter 8, verse 48, and I believe I have it on the screen. Last week, we ended up the sermon saying that Jesus understood ministry differently of what Gustavo thinks ministry is. Gustavo thinks that ministry is a nice tie, a microphone, in a beautiful Sunday morning with beautiful people. Jesus understood ministry to be something different. He thought of ministry rough places and rough people. And we ended up the sermon saying that he would go to a very hard place, which is Samaria. His reputation would be tested. Let us read John chapter 8, verse 48. The Jews answered him, Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? The Jews, the enemies of Jesus, they take this situation. You went to Samaria. You talked to a lady. You ate with the Samaritans. You stood there for a night. And they weaponized the situation against Jesus. Because this is a rough ground Jesus is coming. And chapter 4 here, he already tells you that this is a rough ground. When Jesus asks for a drink, what John makes sure we all know, Jews and Samaritans, they don't associate. It is not expected that a Jewish person speaks to a Samaritan. Much worse, it is to share a drink, to share water, to drink from the same cup. That's the worst. But Jesus is going to such a scenario as this. Again, he doesn't think ministry, it is Sunday morning, good people in the church. He thinks ministry, it is outdoors, rough people, difficult scenarios. Do you remember last sermon? This is the context. So now, we are going to dig into the theology of John in chapter 4. Okay? We saw the theology of this text. What is the theology of Genesis? Is that Jesus, he is going to become one spiritually with this lady, just as he becomes one spiritually with you and I. Following that, we're going to see what John says, because what John says tells us how he becomes one with you and I. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay, good. First point. First theology. It is the theology of the new birth. Oh, we don't have the scriptures, right? No? Oh, we do. Great. Good. So, John's first theology that we see here in the Samaritan lady, it is actually John chapter 3. John makes very clear to us, he puts one back to back, chapter 3 and chapter 4, to teach us what he wants to teach us very clear. Let us see. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Do I have John chapter 8, verse 42? I do. What it's meaning, what is the meaning to be born again? It means you're going to be born from God. John chapter 8, verse 42 says, "Jesus said to them, 'If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me.'" This is the new birth. And pay attention to this. Chapter 3, Nicodemus looks for Jesus. He calls Jesus for a meeting because he is spiritually thirsty. Chapter 4, the Samaritan lady, she never looks for Jesus. She doesn't seek or pursue Jesus, but she's as thirsty as Nicodemus. Chapter 3, Nicodemus, it is on his suit, on a Sunday morning, he is a theologian, he is a preacher, he is a rabbi, he has degrees, but he is still empty inside. Chapter 4, This lady is a clearly sinner with many marriages, and the one she currently at, it's not a marriage. And she is empty. What is John trying to teach us here? It's no matter your age, no matter your status, no matter if you're the worst guy or the good guy, all humanity is empty. From Nicodemus to the lowest, from the Jewish religion to the heretic, wrong religion of the Samaritans, all of them, although externally they are different, inside they are the same. They are empty and they need to be born again. All of them are thirsty. And what John does here in chapter 4, which is back to back to chapter 3, is this. He's talking about the spiritual truth. Can you see the new birth? No, you can't. Can you see this kind of water that Jesus is giving to the lady? No, you can't. It is spiritual. It is supernatural. It is abstract. You cannot see. You cannot touch. But in John's theology, in science, pay attention to this. In science, if you cannot see, if it is abstract, what do they say? We cannot prove, therefore we don't call it science. In John's theology, chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's saying, I'm talking about something that is spiritual, supernatural, and abstract. However, we can put to test. However, we can prove it. However, we can see its realities coming. Because it's this Samaritan lady, read verse 42 with me. It is this Samaritan lady who believed in Jesus Christ. Therefore, she drank from the spiritual water that Jesus is offering. Therefore, she is born again. What Jesus talked about with Nicodemus. Read verse 42. It says this. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Pay attention to verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And this bucket, empty, that she leaves behind, is just a symbol of her empty life that she just leaves behind. Because what? Because she drank from the spiritual truth that John is talking about. So what is the first theology of this text? John is talking about spiritual realities, the new birth, the living water. Both Nicodemus the Great or the lowly and crooked Samaritan, they need the same truth. And all of this can be tested by the consequence, results that that spiritual truth produces in your life. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus, when you read John chapter 19, he is the man who goes and buries our Lord Jesus Christ, saying that whatever he spoke with Jesus, spiritually, supernaturally, abstract, has result in practical actions of his life. I believe in you to the point that I'm gonna bury you when you died. To the point that I expose myself and I say, I believe in Jesus. That happens to Nicodemus. That happens to this woman. The new birth. But that leads us to the second theology that we see in this text. It is communion, which is weird. but it is communion. We talked about communion a few weeks ago, and I never mentioned John. Never. But I want us to read chapter 6 of John, verse 53 and verse 56. It says this: Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." You can put up, oh no, you don't have another verse for that, because it's John chapter 4, verse 32. Keep your eyes in John chapter 4, verse 32. It says this: "But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?'" Verse 34. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work." When we think about communion, there is, again, three major interpretations of communion. The first interpretation, it is the bread and the wine are literally the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And they understand this because of John chapter 6. There is the other way to see it, which is, this is not literal, this is just a symbol. And there is the way we Reformed Church understand, which is a means of grace. The bread is physical, the wine is physical, but the manner we drink it is spiritual. Verse 32, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." When the disciples talk about bread, they think Jesus is talking about food for the stomach. When Jesus offers water to the lady thinks Jesus is talking about water to the stomach. But Jesus was offering water to the Spirit. Does that make sense? As soon as Jesus talks about water, she starts little by little. She didn't understand in the beginning, but little by little, she's starting the principle of communion. Communion is not food for my stomach. Communion is food for my spirit. The water Jesus is offering here is not water for the stomach. It is water for the spirit. And see how the theology of John is so sharp and beautiful. If the first point, John talks about a spiritual truth that results in reality and can be tested, the principle Jesus is talking here and the communion that John chapter 6 implies, it is the opposite. It is a reality, the bread and the blood. It is a reality, the cross, the body and life of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is real, which you can touch, which you can eat, that gives us spiritual blessings. So John here, he flips. He first starts talking about the spiritual that feeds you, and it's going to result in an answer from you. But when we talk communion and we understand that Jesus is talking about water, something that she can see, something that she can drink, the principle is the principle of communion. There is a spiritual way that I want you to understand this. There is water not for your stomach, there is water for your heart. Amen. This is the theology. We went John chapter 3. Now we go John chapter 6. And now we're going to come to the third point. The Holy Spirit. If there is a person who talked about the Holy Spirit, this person is John. And the Holy Spirit here comes from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, in this context of the well. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And where is that in John's theology? It's in chapter 7. On the last day and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And I think I forgot to give you verse 39. Verse 39 says this, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." The water the woman never heard is the Holy Spirit, but in John's theology, in chapter 7, we know Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. And pay attention to this. The woman comes to the well. Jesus offers a fountain. You see the difference? I'm not a scientist. And I eat anything you give me. I just pray and go. But any hygienist person knows that a water that is stopped in the well has more chances to get, you know, greenish, bacteria, and all of those kind of things. There is more chances than a water that it's always flowing. Now, the river, the water that flows, the bacteria stays away. The water that stays stopped, the bacteria piles up. She comes to the well. Jesus offers a running water. She comes to the well, deep after deep, trying things to fulfill her spiritual thirsty. But it's always contaminated. It is always never fulfilling her. So Jesus says, stop to look to the well, go to the fountain. Living water, running water, holy water. And that water, it is the Holy Spirit. This lady was born again because she believes in Jesus Christ. How? Because the Spirit dwells in her. Her thirsty is gone, was quenched. How? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in her. She asks about true worship. And Jesus says, "I'm not looking for true worship. I'm looking for true worshipers." How she can become a true worshiper? Because the Spirit of God dwells in her. All about the Holy Spirit. And with this, I conclude the sermon. I want you to pay attention to this. Jesus makes a simple question. Superficial. Give me water. He could have got water himself. Yes. He could have waited for the disciples to bring food and water. Yes. But he starts the conversation with a superficial question. And I want you to pay attention to verse 12 and a few other verses. One simple question of Jesus. Look at how much the Holy Spirit can work in the heart of someone. Verse 12, she says this. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? Somehow, the Holy Spirit starts to work on her life, saying, pay attention. Maybe the one you're talking to, it's greater than Jacob. Maybe the one you're talking to is not just another man. And we all need to agree that Jacob is Jacob. We like to see him as the deceiver. I like to see him as the patriarch, as the man who walks and fights with God, as the man who is cited and quoted in the Bible more than I will ever be quoted, because nobody was sharp and called Gustavo in the Bible, unfortunately. But his name is in the Bible everywhere you go. The great Jacob. And suddenly the Holy Spirit starts. Maybe the one you're talking to, it's even greater than Jacob. It's even greater than Isaac. It's even greater than Abraham. One superficial question brings her deep question. There is another one. Where is the right place to worship? It's verse 22. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. She asks the question, where is the right place to worship? Here, in Jerusalem. Who is looking to worship? Only when the Holy Spirit starts to work. Who wants to worship right? I don't want to do my own thing. I do want to worship as the scriptures tells me to worship. Who asks those kind of questions? Someone, the Holy Spirit, it's working the heart. And the final question, I see you are a prophet. Are you a prophet? Are you the Messiah? Remember, church, that Samaritans, they did not believe in the Old Testament. They only believed in the very first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Only five. They missed a lot. But in these only five books that they have, Moses once said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, he said this, Nation of Israel, God will raise a prophet like me. To him you listen. You remember that? When she is asking, are you the prophet? It's a great place that the Holy Spirit says, he's not a prophet. He is the prophet. He is the Messiah. He is the one Moses was talking about. She lost a lot of Bible that she doesn't read. But the very little she read, it was enough for the Holy Spirit to say, he is the one. And for all these questions that it's very deep that she asked, there is only one answer. It's in the book of John. Exodus chapter 3, God revealed himself to Moses and to the nation of Israel. And Moses asked, what's your name? And what was God's answer? I am. I am. I am. Let us see her questions. Are you greater than Jacob? What is Jesus' answer? I am. Where is the right place to worship? I am. No, I'm talking about location. He says, me too. I am. As long as you're worshiping me, you can't go wrong. I am. Are you the prophet, the king, God? Are you the Savior? You put it adjectives there. What is Jesus' answer? I am. 7 times in the theology of John, Jesus says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the resurrection. I am. I am. I am. And no wonder when we go to Revelation, who wrote Revelation? John. Look to the last invitation of the Bible. The last invitation. Not the last words, but the last invitation. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Are you thirsty? God, may we always come to the Bible, to the service, wake up every day very much. One, satisfied. You are our Savior. That thirsty was already quenched. And in another way, very thirsty for more and more and more of you. Amen. Amen.